Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Harry Mahetz of Liberty Counsel, and we're going to talk about President Trump's new appointee to the U.S. Supreme Court, and specifically we're going to focus on the issue of just how important is this battle for conservatives. Harry, welcome back to Vocal Point. So good to have you back on the show.
It's good to be with you.
All right. I think sometimes that the other side truly understands how much more important the battle over Supreme Court nominees and appointments are more than our side does. What are your thoughts?
I think you are right, Jerry, but I think, fortunately, things may be changing because we saw in the election of President Trump an overwhelming number of conservatives who voted for him indicated that his Supreme Court nominees were the most important thing on their minds, the most important factor leading them to vote for President Trump. So I think, you know, it has been the case that the left has always been more in tune and paying more attention to Supreme Court nominations. But I think we have reason to be hopeful that things are changing and in a good direction.
Oh, okay, now, before we get into the meat of the issue and why this is important, Harry, tell us about your own particular background, and I think it's relevant because it's the Supreme Court that has done so much to expel God out of the public arena, and you know firsthand what happens when a government takes that to, you know, extraordinary lengths, not in any way to compare modern America to communist Romania, what you grew up in, but comment briefly about that and the parallels.
That's right, Jerry. You know, I grew up in communist Romania under a regime that absolutely hated God and was determined to do anything and everything in its power to stamp out any reference to God, any genuine worship of God, because the communists didn't want to compete with God for the allegiance of the people. And so it was a system that was using everything in its power, including the judiciary, to come down hard against Christians such as my dad, who had to spend several days and weeks in the jails of the communists for doing nothing more than preaching the word of God.
Okay, now, the Supreme Court, they said that there should be no prayer in the public schools. They said there should be no Bible reading as devotion in the public schools, but eventually that came to really be interpreted as no Bible in the public schools, no Ten Commandments posted in the public schools. All these things happened in modern America in the last 40, 50 years. Do you see any parallel? You know, not that I want to overstate the case. Clearly, a modern America is not communist Romania.
No, but I think there are, in fact, very clear parallels, because the communists understood that if they could control the young generation, the youth, the kids in the schools, then they could control the entire country. And so there, too, God was taken out of the schools and out of the public square and replaced with, you know, communist philosophy and ideology. And that happened well before it happened in the United States, and it's my firm conviction that you know, the ACLU learned its lessons from the communists. Actually, we know that to be true because the ACLU was founded by a self-declared communist.
Hmm. And he declared communism as the goal. And in fact, even in your work with Matt Staver and Liberty Counsel, wasn't there a case where the ACLU actually tried to get a school official thrown into jail for the crime, quote unquote, of saying grace at a lunchtime?
Absolutely. Frank Lay and his assistant, Robert Freeman, up in the panhandle of Florida, were criminally indicted and a whisker away from jail because the ACLU complained that they had said a prayer of thanksgiving, that they said grace before they served a meal in their public school to adults, mind you, adults gathered there to celebrate the opening of a new field house.
Wow.
One minute they're heroes of their communities, they bow their heads to pray, and when they lift their heads up, they're, you know, essentially on trial as criminals for prayer. All thanks to the ACLU and the ravage that it has been doing against religious freedom in this country. And And that's why I was so pleased with President Trump's pick for Supreme Court, because he has such a strong background in defending religious freedom that has been under such a heavy attack in this country.
Okay, so in other words, the link between what we're talking about here with ACLU attacks, and they're not the only ones, Freedom From Religion Foundation and Americans United for Separation of Church and State, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But bottom line is, the reason that the militant atheists or militant secularists have gotten away with so much is because of some of the Supreme Court decisions that have come down against God in the public arena. And so that's why the battle over the Supreme Court is so critical.
Absolutely. That the Supreme Court is where the battle for religious freedom is won or lost. And because Supreme Court judges are nominated and appointed by the president and serve life terms, meaning 30, 40 years apiece, elections have huge consequences in this country, and that's something that Christians and those who love freedom really ought to get a hold of.
All right, the Constitution impanels we the people. Mr. Gorsuch seems to be a fierce defender, even according to some of his critics, of the Constitution. Comment on that?
Yes, he is a self-declared originalist and textualist, concerned not with the shifting winds of politics and of what sort of is in fashion today, but with what the actual text of the Constitution provides and what those who wrote it intended it to provide. That is a very rare but much needed trait in a judge these days. It's something that the late Justice Scalia was so famous for and so inclined towards, and we're very, very fortunate that Neil Gorsuch, President Trump's nominee, shares that same philosophy.
Okay, now how important is it that we, the people, lift a finger to try and, influence this, like, for example, calling our senators or whatever? How important is that?
Well, there's going to be a very fierce fight now for the confirmation of Neil Gorsuch. The left has declared all-out war against him. They have declared that he is unfit, even though he is eminently qualified. Degrees from Columbia and Harvard and Oxford, there's not a judge out there that's more qualified than him. And even though he was unanimously approved when he was nominated by President Bush to the 10th Circuit Court of Appeals, the Senate approved him with not one dissent. Now, all of a sudden, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer have declared him unfit and have said that he is out of the mainstream. He is extreme and he is not fit to serve on the Supreme Court. There's going to be a huge battle in the Senate for Neil Gorsuch's confirmation. And I think people of goodwill, your listeners included, ought to contact their senators and to demand that there is an up or down vote on Neil Gorsuch and to hold them accountable.
By the way, speaking of the critics of Mr. Gorsuch or Judge Gorsuch, isn't it true that they actually declared war on him before he was even named? So in other words, they didn't know who it was going to be, whoever it was. unless it was somebody that was pro-abortion and pro, everything liberal and radical and get God out of the public arena, et cetera.
Jerry, trust me when I say that the late Justice Antonin Scalia could have been risen from the dead, and if he had wanted to have his old seat back, the Democrats would have opposed him. They would have opposed anybody that President Trump appointed, and they become so predictable in their rote opposition to anything that this president and the Republican Congress do.
Just to give a little historical backdrop here, I once had the privilege of interviewing Ed Meese, and he worked for Ronald Reagan, and the Reagan administration was the attorney general, and he was there when they had the whole fiasco with Robert Bork. Here they nominated a man that was so eminently qualified, the Reagan administration, frankly, felt that they were broadsided. They just didn't expect the man to be smeared and lied about and all these terrible things said about him. So they were caught flat-footed, and thankfully the Bush administration, Bush 1, didn't do that, didn't allow that when Clarence Thomas was nominated. But there was a big fight against him, too. And it's almost like, boy, if you're going to be nominated to the Supreme Court, you better not have stolen a Girl Scout cookie when you were 5 years old or something like that. I mean, you better have a squeaky clean pass in every way possible, even beyond that.
Well, it goes beyond that because the basis for the opposition is not any kind of dishonesty in the candidate's past, but actually, you know, pro-life positions that he might have taken, pro-constitution, conservative positions that he might have taken would now come under attack and would be used against him. You know, what happened to Judge Bork was an injustice that is still a smear on our nation and on the whole confirmation process. It's something that we have to avoid with this particular nominee. Fortunately, though, Jerry, we're so thankful because Senator Harry Reid crafted the way for this confirmation to go through. Your listeners will recall that it was Harry Reid, not any Republicans, that came up with the so-called nuclear option when it suited Harry Reid and the Senate Democrats. And if it was an option for them, as the old saying goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And the Democrats might end up with a taste of their own medicine if they put up too much fuss and opposition to this nominee.
There are a lot of Christians who if you start talking about the Supreme Court or anything like that, they'll just say, oh, politics. That's just politics. We need to preach the gospel. You know, forget about politics. What are your comments to that?
Well, I agree that we need to preach the gospel and we need to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. However, protecting the life of the unborn is not politics. It's going about the business of God. We know that the innocent blood of 60 million unborn babies that have been killed on the altar of abortion is crying out to God for revenge. And we know that God is not indifferent about that kind of genocide taking place right under our noses and with our acquiescence. And we know God cares about the family and God cares about marriage. And the Bible is very, very clear on these topics. And so if somebody wants to call these things politics, you know, that's up to them. But I see nothing in the scripture that tells Christians that they are not to be engaged in their country, in their society, on these issues that are near and dear to God's heart. In fact, everything I see states exactly the contrary.
And along those lines, especially in light of your own particular background in communist Romania, where you saw essentially the gospel was illegal, it's important that we keep the laws clear so that the proclamation of the gospel can go forth. Harry, thank you so much for being with us. Oh, you want to say something in closing? About 15 seconds. Go ahead, sir.
Well, I just wanted to agree with you on that. You know, a lot of our cases, for example, are cases that deal with whether or not the gospel can be preached on a particular street, in a particular square, in a particular public school. And whenever we win those cases and the gospel does get to be preached, we then see lives being turned around and changed radically. Yes. And the Word of God assures us that it never comes back void, and it always accomplishes God's holy purposes. So that's what this is all about, whether it's in the courtroom in our litigation or whether it's with your listeners being involved and doing the things that God has called them to do to be salt and light in our country.
Harry Mehet of Liberty Council, lc.org, for more information. Thank you, Harry. God bless you.
God bless you.
All right, bye-bye.